God testifies in Isaiah, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish that which I please. And it's going to prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I think about scriptures like that, and be ye transformed. And it just encourages my heart that the word of God says this can happen to me. I can't comprehend it in my flesh, but I believe the word of God is not going to return to him void. It's going to accomplish that which he pleases. And that's what he pleases for each one of us here this morning. It can be reality. God said, let there be light. And there was light. He said, let the dry land appear. And it was so. The power of the spoken word. You know, I've marveled many times as I think of the vision that the Apostle John got on the Isle of Patmos. The vision of Jesus Christ. Remember when his hair was as white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And in that vision that John had, it says that out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. And I wondered about that. I remember I was thinking about that in years gone by. Why is that sword coming out of his mouth? Why isn't it in his hand, you know, where you hold a sword? But I'll tell you why it's coming out of his mouth, because it's representing the words, the power of the words that God speaks, and they come out of his mouth. I tell you, there's power in the spoken word of God. I think about the power just of the words that God spoke and that Jesus spoke on the raging sea. Peace, be still. There's a great calm. That's a good meditation. After you read that one in the sunlight, Brother David, well, you know, you can join the cows in the shade and you can chew on that one a while. That's a marvelous meditation. The power of the word of God. I think about different things that Jesus cried, like at the tomb of Lazarus. He just cried, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. That's what it says. Bound in grave clothes. But the power of the spoken word of God. It's unbelievable. But it's believable by faith. We need to believe it. The second thing that can accurately be called the word of God is Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. He's the living word. We have the spoken word and we have the living word. And they are both the word of God. John declares that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And it says the word was made flesh. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ, the living word of God. And so I just challenge us this morning, how much power is there? We've considered how much there is in the spoken word of God. How much is there in the living word of God? Think of the words of Jesus when he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's too much power to comprehend. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And we see that vision of Jesus Christ back there in the book of Revelation that we described in chapter 1. Well, it shows up again in Revelation 19. Jesus Christ is riding upon a white horse. And it says again that his eyes are as flame of fire. And he's wearing a vesture dipped in blood. And it says he's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And it says that he has a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. There it is again. And it says his name is written across his forehead. And it says his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ, the living word. And the third thing that can be called the Word of God is the Bible. Brothers and sisters, youth, do you realize the category that puts this book in? Do you realize the power and the authority that are in the Bible. The commandments, the words that are written, they have the same power as the spoken word of God. There's as much power in the commandments that are given. There's as much power and authority backing up that order of authority in the word of God. There's as much power there as there is when he spoke the word in creation. Think of it. And men would dare to disobey. Men would struggle to believe. Let it not be us this morning. Our desire this morning is that we would learn to reverence and believe the word of God. It's that it would produce faithful obedience and humility in our life and in our heart. So with that foundation, I have a message that I would like to share this morning. I would like for the title to be Convicted by the Word of God. The Word of God can do that. The Word of God is clear. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but it doesn't call it the 10 suggestions. I mean, there's a clear message for us in faithfulness to follow. So we have a subject before us this morning on conviction, and we want to get it by the power of the Word of God. I want to spend a little time this morning considering what it means to be convicted. I think when we understand the power of the Word of God and the power that that has over us, it teaches us some of what conviction means. If we want to have a close walk with God, if we want to have power over temptation, if we want to live a holy and a sanctified life in the midst of a wicked and perverse world around us, the people of God need to have convictions. We need more than just a rule. We need more than just somebody standing over us. We need convictions in our heart from the Word of God. I want to consider what a conviction means this morning. The farther down the road I get, working with people, working with myself, working with youth, walking with God, and trying to find the balance in all the challenges and relationships of church standards and church rules, and, as opposed to church Christian liberty that we have in Christ, and being led by the Holy Spirit of God, the farther down the road I get dealing with all of those things, the more I realize the importance that the people of God have convictions in their heart. And the more I begin to realize the power of conviction. I'm just going to tell you this morning, there is so much more power in a conviction than there is in a rule. And I'm going to say that carefully. I want you to understand this morning, I'm not opposed to rules. I'm not opposed to guidelines. I'm for them. We're in the flesh. We need some of that. But a rule and a guideline is a tool. It's not the end in itself. It's a tool to lead us to the convictions from the Word of God. It's to keep us from wandering astray. It's to keep us here in the Word. It's for protection. They're a good thing, but they're so much less powerful than a conviction. Think of it. If there's flesh here today, you're probably hearing me wrong. I'm not saying to the flesh, throw away the rules, throw away the regulations. I'm saying they can be a beautiful tool to lead us to where God wants us to be. but they themselves, they're not an end in themselves. I mean, how many rules did Jesus need? I mean, his heart was so full of God. That's God's heart for us. You know, I've just noticed this, but when people have convictions from the Word of God, some guidelines and some rules don't really bother those people. Let that soak in. If a rule bothers you, it's because you don't have convictions. You want some liberty for the flesh. And so let that be a measuring stick of what you're hearing in your heart, whether it's from the Spirit of God or from the flesh. We are living in an age when Christian liberty is at an all-time high. Amen? I mean, nothing touches our liberty that we have in Christ. We're living in an age where theology and books and access to knowledge and intelligence is almost unlimited. And individualism and independence is at an all-time high. And because of that, there is so much teaching, almost an onslaught of teaching against, you know, boundaries for our lives and restrictions and standards in the churches. It's all tacked on as legalism. And it's not. But that's the word of the age. And it has so much influence in mainstream Christianity around us that it's literally taking its toll on scriptural obedience. And it's not coming out right. We must have scriptural convictions. And I just want you to know, I want to say again, if we throw away the rules, you know, because of our theology, because of our Christian liberty, if you throw away the rules because of the books we've read, or because of the church we came out of, or because maybe a wrong emphasis on them by some other people, if we throw away the rules and you don't have convictions in your heart, you are a sitting duck for deception. We must have convictions deep-rooted in the Word of God. If our convictions are not in our heart and in our conscience, it just doesn't come out right. I'm going to say this, the goal of parents, the goal of pastors should not be to make a rule for everything. That's a tool, but it's not a goal. The goal is to bring our children to convictions. We can't watch over them all the time. They can have head knowledge. They can know about a rule, but I tell you, if they get a conviction in their heart and in their conscience, they're going to be faithful when you're not there. That's what God wants in us. That's what Paul wanted in the Corinthians. You know, the Corinthian church, it mentions probably at least a dozen problems there in Corinthians. And what does Paul do with it? How does he deal with this thing? You know, he doesn't just mention all the problems that they have and then slap a rule on every one of them and then think he had it fixed. What did he do? He took time and he led them to repentance. And what was the result of their repentance? It was, yay, what zeal! Yea, what revenge! Yea, what indignation! Yea, what vehement desire! I tell you, you don't get that out of a rule. Think about it. When a temptation comes, you need more than head knowledge. You need some indignation against that thing. Something in your heart and in your conscience that rises up with zeal. That's what a conviction can do for us. Let's turn to the Word of God now and learn what a conviction is. I'd like to turn to John chapter 8. We're going to read a few verses here. This is a beautiful passage of this dear woman, the woman taken in adultery. I'm going to read verses maybe 1 through 12 here. or 11. And let's just enjoy the word of God here. Let's remember that though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be whiter than snow. And so let's remember that as we read here as well. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And I want you to picture here, and we don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground, but it was words that he wrote, and so I'm going to say it was the word of God. That's what he wrote on the ground. And he wrote it as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote the word of God on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted, that's what we're interested in today, by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus saith unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You're whiter than snow. Isn't that a joyful passage? I tell you, that can be for anyone here this morning who is crying out under a guilty conscience before a holy God. I mean, the Lord Jesus is here. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now I want to just look here as we think about convictions. I want to look back here in verse 9. The word conviction is not, we don't find it in the scriptures. Just one time, and here it is. So let's take a look at this thing and see what we can learn about conviction. It says that they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. So one thing that we can learn here in the scriptures is that conviction is connected to your conscience. So to understand conviction, we need to understand something about our conscience. And our conscience is an interesting subject. I don't know, I've never really studied it real deep. But I have one, so I know a good bit about it. What that thing can do. A conscience is a big thing. And God has put a conscience in the heart of every man, every woman, and every child. And your conscience is big. When your conscience begins to speak to you, you can't disregard it. But it's an interesting thing because nobody knows where your conscience is at. Doctors, they would make millions if they would learn how to operate on a conscience. But they can't. They don't know where it is. Doctors don't know. It's not really in your brain. It's not really your mind. It's more in your heart. But it's very, very big. And God put it there, your conscience. And we know that a conscience can be seared with a hot iron. But God put a conscience in every person. And your conscience, that God placed there that man can't find is a way for God to speak to every person. It's of God. He can speak to them directly and personally and in a very powerful way. God has a strong grip on a life when he moves in a conscience, because the conscience is very big. People have been smitten with guilt in their conscience when no one else knew anything about what was going on inside. There were no outside accusations. There was no outside evidence. But God was speaking to that person through their conscience. And there's nothing that person can do. He can't have his conscience operated on. He can't just come up with some positive thinking and, you know, try to dismiss the thought. Your conscience is bigger than positive thinking. Man can't get away when his conscience, when God speaks to him through his conscience. If you think about it, that's what confession is. Confession is a beautiful thing. You know, the altar's been open here several evenings this week. And the mic has been available. And there's been things confessed that no one knew about. But God was stirring in the heart of that person. And that's just interesting to me. That's what confession is. That's why confession is such a beautiful thing of God. It's connected to the conscience. And I'm just going to say tonight, this morning, that's what conviction is. It's God in your conscience. And that's our desire, that when we read the Word of God, we would be convicted by it. I mean, we would realize this thing is a sharper than a two-edged sword. This commandment here has all the power of the spoken Word of God in creation. And that thing lands in our conscience. And when a temptation comes to rise up in disobedience, I tell you, God is in the conscience. And it's a powerful thing. When God is in your conscience, he will control you. That's what we want. God to control us. We want God in our conscience. I believe that's the most powerful thing on the earth. When God is in your conscience, brothers and sisters, what it does is it creates a fear of God instead of a fear of man. Because it's God that you can't get away from in there. You might be tempted. You will be tempted. But when God is in your conscience, there's power over temptation. Because you know you're not going to be able to live with yourself if you disobey here. That's why a conviction is so much more powerful than a rule. I tell you, you can do an end run around a rule. You can disregard it. But you can't do an end run around God in your conscience. That's the burden that we have. You can do an end run around a commandment. You can sneak your way around a standard and you can go to the party afterwards and you can have a great time. But you can't sneak around God in your conscience. You're going to have to leave the party. You're not going to be able to stay because that thing just grips and pulls and there's nothing you can do about it because it's God. It's not just the fear of man. It's the fear of God. That's what happened to Peter. You know, there when Jesus was on trial and he went out and wept bitterly. Those are touching words to me when it says Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And he got up and went out and wept bitterly. And that's what we have here in this passage that we read in St. John chapter 8. You know, these men here, they wanted to stay. They did. They wanted to stay for this party. They wanted to accuse this woman. They wanted to condemn her. They wanted to cast stones at her. But they had to leave. They could not stay because God got in their conscience. Have you let him into yours? Do you still have to be watched over and driven by a rule? God bless the rules that bring us to conviction, but it's not an end in itself. It's a means to a goal to bring God into our conscience. These men were convicted. And I want to remind you again how they got convicted. The words that Jesus wrote on the ground are the word of God. They got convicted by the word of God. And that's the title for our message today. Conviction by the word of God. That's what we need. We need it in our marriages. We need it in our homes. We need it when we sit down to the computer. We need it in our churches. We need it when we're dressing the temple of the Holy Ghost. When we're getting dressed. We need conviction. We let God be in our theology, don't we? We let God be in our books. We let him in our head knowledge. We let him in our singing. We let him in our talk. We've let him in our testimony. But I tell you this morning, we need to let God into our conscience. And if we don't, we won't have conviction. Because that's what conviction is God in our conscience. You know, I've heard people say before, they've said, you know, of a child maybe, that does something that is just such a heart-rending pain to them. And I've heard this statement before. I don't know how he could do that. Or I don't know how she could do that. You know, that's not the way she was raised. She knows better than that. How could she do that? And I want to tell you this morning how she can do that. They are right. That is not how they were raised. They did know better than that. But God wasn't in their conscience. That's why they could do it. Parents, if in the discipling, if in the teaching, if in the training, over and over, that's what Jesus did with his disciples. That's how he got into their heart, was a continual training. You know, when you rise up, when you sit down, to get the word of God in their heart, the word of God that brings conviction. I want to just take a little look here at this word, conviction. I'm going to write it up here. There's two words that are very close together. I think that's the right spelling. No, it's not. There's a CH there. Very close. The same, but one has an S. And this word appears several times in the Word of God, but it only appears this one time as conviction that we read in John chapter 8. This word here, elegos, it means evidence. It means irrefutable proof coming down. And it's like it's used in Hebrews where it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's proof. It's evidence. This word here is the word that we read about in John chapter 8, and it means to confute. And I'm going to explain that just a little bit later, but it's an interesting Greek word that can teach us a lot about conviction. What that word means is completely convinced, under rebuke and reproof, with irrefutable evidence. That's pretty good, isn't it? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so totally convinced of something that there was just no question? That's what a convict is. It's when the evidence just, there's no way out. There's too much evidence. And the word confute, I looked that up. I didn't know what confute meant. That's what it said in the Greek. It means confute. And I looked that up in the English dictionary, and it said, completely convinced by irrefutable evidence. And this is just a regular old dictionary. And then it said this, like the people around Elijah on Mount Carmel. That's what it said. You know, when the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice and consumed the altar and licked up the water in the ditch around the altar. And the people fell on their face and cried out, "The Lord, He is God." They were convinced. They were convicted. That's what we need. By faith. You know, you can say, "Well, Brother Dale, I've never seen the fire fall. I've never seen, you know, the miracles that we've read about back here. If I could see all of that, if I could experience that, I could fall on my face too." But I tell you this morning, we are called to faith. Faith is not sight. We need to have that much conviction just by reading the Word of God. And get that thing in our heart. I tell you, when you do, God will control you. That's what we want. This is a very restrictive word. It has boundaries that you can't cross over. It means you have been rebuked, and there is a sentence of guilt upon you. It's a little bit like probation. That with this irrefutable evidence, now there's just, you have limitations. There's certain places you can go and there's certain places you can't go. I mean, it's like narrowing us down. As this manifestation of God comes down upon us. And I don't want to paint a picture of law here. You know, I don't want this to sound like law. I want to tell you something. This isn't even close to law. This is probably 10,000 times stronger than law. We're talking about conviction. Law. I mean, some people say we don't need law. Well, I tell you what, we need conviction. That's the desire of every godly parent, wanting to instill in the heart of their children. This word means rebuke. It's the same word, exactly. There's no difference. It's just translated just a little bit different. When Paul wrote to Titus and he said to rebuke with all authority, that word there is conviction. Bring to conviction. Convict with all authority and doctrine. You know, and so you just see there, it's not getting rid of guidelines and restrictions and giving everybody liberty. No. It's rebuke with all authority. It also means convinced. It's the same word that the Word of God uses for convinced. It's exactly the same. It's a leg hole. You are thoroughly convinced. It's the same word. You know, we see that word used in the Scriptures. You know, a man who is an unbeliever, but he comes into our midst and he sees the working of God, and it says that he is convinced of all. He's like the people on Mount Carmel. There's no doubt in his mind, God is here. Beautiful. That's what God wants. It's the same word when we're instructed to be able to convince the gainsayers. You know, we need to know the Word of God. We need to have an answer. How to answer every man that asketh of the hope that lieth within us or wants to challenge us on the Word of God. We need to be able to convince. We need to be able to bring them to conviction. And every soul is not going to receive it that way, but that's the power that we need to be in the Word to make that happen. I want to give a couple examples. So impressive to me. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is preaching. In verse 19, 18, it says that many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. That confession there, that's just the work of God. That's conviction. They came and confessed. Nobody was accusing them from the outside. Isn't that amazing? And they came and confessed and showed their deeds that nobody else knew. And it says, and many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. What a fire. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, this is really unusual for the Bible to give a value of something that is worthless. But it's here for a reason. I don't know, do any of your Bibles tell the translation of how much money that is? It's about $6.5 million. Somewhere in there. Tremendous amount. Nobody was accusing them. They didn't get that stuff for nothing. But God got in their conscience. And look what they were willing to do. I mean, they could have sold it. No, they couldn't. Because God was in their conscience that this is evil. And it had to go. That's what we want. That's what I want in my heart, brothers and sisters. That's what I want in the hearts of my children. That's what we want in our church families. And verse 20 says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That's what we want. There's another passage of scripture. I'm not going to turn there just for the sake of time here. But Joseph, think about Joseph. Joseph was a man of convictions. When things didn't go the way he thought they should go, I mean, it didn't destroy him. He just regrouped and trusted God. It's just amazing to me how Joseph trusted God. He was sold by his brothers into Egypt. And I know he cried out. The word of God says that he did. But he was wrongly treated by Potiphar's wife, wrongly accused, and he was thrown in prison. And when Potiphar's wife was, what's the word, enticing him, seducing him, trying to draw him away, what did Joseph say? Joseph said to her, how can I sin against God who is in my conscience? There was no way Joseph could do that. I love to just meditate on that. Joseph wasn't really all that tempted, and I think she was probably a beautiful woman. I imagine, you know, the temptation was there as far as the flesh goes somehow. But in Joseph's heart and in Joseph's conscience, I don't really think Joseph really struggled with it. He wasn't about to do that thing. He couldn't do that thing because God was in his conscience. Isn't that what we need? You know, if all Joseph had was a rule, you know, not to do that, whoa, that's sometimes temptations get bigger than the rules. But temptations don't get bigger than God in your conscience. That's the burden that we have this morning. And so I just want to ask us, how many convictions do I need? How many areas of my life do I need to have convictions in? And I'm just going to give you the most basic, honest, simple, truest answer that I know how to give. We need convictions for all the commandments of God. Which ones are you going to leave out? That's the divided heart. God wants us to have them all. And that's why our encouragement today to each of us is to read the Word of God. Read it like a two-edged sword. I mean, how do you handle a two-edged sword? Very carefully, right? So may we read. So may we believe. When we read something, may it have all the power of the fire coming down on Mount Carmel there from Elijah, the prophet of God. You know, we don't see it. But it's by faith. And I want to encourage us to be in the Word of God. We need to develop convictions for all the commandments of God. I'm going to bring this to a close. I want to encourage you to read the Word of God. I'm blessed that you're a praying people. I know you are. I've felt it. I've sensed it. But I want to encourage you, you know, there's higher ground. It doesn't matter where you're at tonight. There's higher ground when you realize, when you bury yourself in the Word of God, what God can do. In your home, in your relationships, in your churches, in your witnessing out there. It's just amazing what God can do when we take His word in full belief, through faith, and put it to practice. God is faithful to a seeking heart. We need to be convinced by what we read. We need to be convicted by it. Want to encourage you to make it the engrafted word, to tremble at it in the fear of God, and to receive it, again, from 2 Thessalonians, not as the word of man, not just as another book, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So I want to bless each one here. I want to bless you for the week, the time that we've had together. I want to encourage you, just thinking back over some of the messages, you know, we encourage you to press into the kingdom of God. And that's one way you do it, is to get convictions by the word of God and grow thereby. Encourage you to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. And having done all, to stand. The evil day may be coming, but I want to encourage you to be fruitful. I want to encourage you to bear much fruit. So shall you be His disciples. I want to encourage you to be careful. Don't cause offense. Don't be offended, no matter what. Build those relationships. Pray in faith. Read the Word of God. Be convicted. Don't have any room for a divided heart. Keep heaven clear. And so I want to thank you and I want to bless you for everything that you've done. I would like to close, you know, just this part of the service. I want to sing a song together. And I think we should really sing this song before God, because I believe that He's here. I think there's a giant inside of every one of us that loves to sing. And there's a worship spirit within each of us that wants to, you know, with David, praise Him on the high-sounding cymbals. I mean, there's some volume in there. There's the spirit of praise, and it needs to come forth. Sometimes that's what happens in revival, and that's what we need. We know what revival is. We've seen it before, but what does it mean? Vive, it means life. It means alive. And what does re mean? Re means do it again. And so let's do it again. Let's rise this song here. We want to bring glory to the name of our God. And if we don't remember anything else from this week, let's remember the singing of this song. Let's stand before the Lord and sing with our voice and our heart.